As you know, in these next few weeks, we're going to be coming to the end of our journey through Romans. I'm sad already about that. This morning, I want to go back to a text I've already worked through and plow up some of the soil that remains untilled. As an introduction to the text this morning, which is on your sheet, I want to go to a story about a shipwreck. So if you'll just listen, I'm going to tell you about the story of Paul, Luke, and a whole bunch of others, as there were 276 people on this boat. So this was an ancient ship, Roman ship, and sailing in the Mediterranean, fighting all of the storms and so on. And here's this incredibly cool story. Luke writes, uses some incredible technical jargon, terminology of the day. Anyway, I'm just going to kind of cap it for you. So they were on this ship, and they stopped at a couple of islands on the way. They're leaving, and they're headed to Rome, going all the way along the in the Mediterranean to make a few stops. But then they had some difficulties sailing past a certain place, and so they ended up stopping and waiting for a while. But they waited too long, apparently. And it says, considerable time had passed, and the voyage, because of the time of the year, was now dangerous. And so Paul, who's not a sailor, but God's prophet, says, you know, guys, I don't think we ought to be doing this. But they said, you know, we got the sailing thing. You do the preaching thing. We'll take care of this. And so they went ahead anyway. And apparently this centurion, Roman centurion that was on this ship, decided to go with what the ship's captain said and so on. But apparently he had quite a bit of clout on this ship. He had a number of prisoners. Anyway, so they headed on out. And part of the reason was the harbor that they were in wasn't suitable for wintering. So they headed on out, and they were trying to go along Crete and trying to get the southwest and northwest and spend the winter over there. Well, a moderate south wind came up, and they thought, this is it. This is what we're going to do. We're going to use this wind to get us where we're going. So they weighed anchor, and off they go sailing along Crete close to the shore. But before long, a violent wind rushed down from the land. It was a nor'easter. And the ship got caught in it, and they were just driven away by that wind. They couldn't do a thing about it. They had to give way to it. And they were running along the shelter of a small island called Clauda, and we were scarcely able to get the lifeboat under control. It must have been just ripping that thing away. I think they towed them is how that was. So they hoisted up that lifeboat, and they used supporting cables then underneath the ship. They ran cables all the way under the whole ship, front to back, multiple cables. Why? Well, they're wood, and we need to hold this puppy together so that they're being driven by this storm. And they're saying, you know, guys, so they ran these cables under the ship. In addition to that, they let down sea anchors to just add some additional resistance through the ocean. They're just being driven. It was violent. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. So whatever we're carrying to where we're going, we don't need it that bad. Get it out of here. So they jettisoned that. And on the third day of this violent storm, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. These are the sailors doing this. We don't need that rope. We don't need those pulleys. We don't need those sails. We don't need the masts. If it wasn't attached to the ship, they got rid of it. With their own hands, Luke wants us to know, they threw that stuff overboard. And then he says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us. Are you getting the picture? Then he uses these incredible words. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Another translation reads, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Hope was gone. Well, that's a storm. And we've had some doozies of storms lately, haven't we? Frightening things they can be. Just ask the victims of Harvey and Irma, especially in the poorer Caribbean countries. But you know, storms go much beyond meteorological events. Right now, there's dark clouds brewing in our country, the dark clouds of racial tension. And there's a political storm raging within our land like nothing I've ever remembered. You can't even have a civil discussion about the flag these days. And how about globally? Storm clouds are brewing on a global level. Wow. I read about the ones before I was aware of what was going on, but this is something. North Korea, you know, what is about to happen? Have we lost hope globally? No, but I think we can see it from here, you know, one of those statements. And then, you know, if these aren't enough storms, then there are the personal storms. And you and I know about those, don't we? Like the financial storm that comes roaring in like a tidal wave. Things were already tight financially, weren't they? And then comes the pink slips, the layoffs. There it is. It's hard to hope, isn't it, when you don't even have a job? And then there's the storm of a health crisis. How often does it start with that phone call about the lab tests? Maybe the storm you're facing is that someone especially dear to you has been taken from you. And oh, the ache in your soul, that hopeless, paralyzing ache. Or how about the storm when someone just up and walks out of your life? Once healthy relations become so scattered and tattered and frayed that all hope of reconciliation seems to be gone. Maybe the storm you're facing is the one of continual defeat by sin. Try as you have, you just keep winding up on the opposite, the wrong side of victory. Entangled yet again, here I am, face down in the muck of my sin for the umpteenth time, utterly defeated, hopelessly defeated. Friends, our primary text this morning is at the top of your page, Romans 15, 13. I've got some additional context, but we're going to center primarily on 15, 13, and I wonder if we might read it together. If you read on the yellow sheet, we'll all be singing off the same sheet of music, so to speak. Ready? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know where you're facing this morning. If you're facing one of those storms we were talking about just now, you may be in such a fog that you can't even really receive these words. Hope in this situation? In my mess? How can I possibly have hope, you might be wondering. Well, friend, the very first thing you need to hear this morning is that God so wants to give you hope, is so determined to bring you hope, that He introduces Himself to you as the God of hope. The God, I'd underline that if I were you. The God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you. What does that mean? Well, let's think for a minute. If God were to tell us that He is the God of love, what would you understand from that? You would understand that He is a loving God, and everything about Him is love, and that He is a source of love. If I told you God is the God of mercy, you would understand that He is a God full of mercy and generous with His mercy, and you'd understand that mercy characterizes Him, wouldn't you? If I told you God is the God of power, and He is, you'd understand that He's a powerful God, and He's known for His power. It characterizes it. It's who He is through and through. So when God tells you that He is the God of hope, what does that tell you? That He is the source of hope. That He is Himself hope for us. that he is the foundation of hope, that he's the dispenser of hope, that hope characterizes God himself, and that hope flows from him. And friend, because he introduced himself to you as the God of hope, it also means that he wants you to have hope in whatever you're facing. Yes, you, in this very hopeless situation that you find yourself in this morning, he says, by the way, friend, my name is the God of hope, and I am pleased to meet you. I'm here to bring you hope, he says. What's more, he says, I'm not just here to bring you hope. I want you to overflow with hope. Some versions say abound in hope. Are you getting the picture? He's not rationing out hope, is he? He's not miserly. Oh, you've already had two doses of hope this month. Wait till... No. He is abounding. He's overflowing with hope, and he wants you to overflow with hope as well. So, God has introduced himself to us today as the God of hope, and this God of hope wants you, you George, you Pam, you Norma, you Kathy, put your name in there. He wants you to know him as the God of hope, and he wants you, you, the same people, every one of us, to overflow with hope. So with that as our starting point, let's pray, shall we? God, we hear you. We hear you telling us that you're the God of hope. And we're not really even sure of what all that means, but we are encouraged enough by how you have introduced us through this, your scripture, to us this morning, that we are encouraged enough to keep listening. So we ask you to speak. Speak, Lord, loudly enough to overcome our bewildered despair, and persistently enough, convincingly enough, to pierce through the fog of our hopelessness. We need to hear from you. Give us those ears to hear, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, the obvious question that I think presents us to us at this point is, if God wants me to have hope, and if I want me to have hope, then how do I get hope? Well, guess what? In this verse that we have before us, and in these surrounding verses also on the page, he answers that very question. So for the balance of the time, we're going to be building a statement, and that's what's on your yellow sheets. We're going to be building a statement about hope that comes from these verses we're studying today, and that's what's on the lower half of your sheet. Let's begin. I've already covered in this opening the first two lines. The God of hope is the first blank. The God of hope. And what did we say about the God of hope? It means he's the source of hope, the foundation, the basis of our hope. So that's your second blank there. The God of hope goes our statement. So wants me to be full of hope. How do I know that? Because he uses the word overflow. The God of hope, who's our source, so wants me, and I'm using the first person, and it refers to all of us, right? And the reason I'm doing that is I want each of us to walk away today with a statement that I can say, we can say to ourselves, the God of hope so wants me to be full of hope. Then what? That he... What? Has given the word of hope. Where do I find that? Well, let's go to the beginning of the text in verse 4. For everything that was written in the past, that means everything in our Bibles that was written before Paul wrote this letter, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have... Is anybody else reading this? Hope. We may have hope. And there's that word. We've already seen it twice. Here's the third occurrence. I'd circle those or underline those in some way if I were... if I hadn't already done it, so I'm encouraging you to do it. But what does this mean? It means that he has given us the word of hope. And what is the word of hope? It's the scriptures. Everything that was written before was given for our instruction so that the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, by these we might have hope. Through what do we have hope? Through the scriptures. What does that mean? It means that the scriptures are the means, the agency by which we are provided hope. How so? Well, when I read about the story about Joseph, when his brothers sold him as a slave, what do I think? It's hopeless, right? And it did look hopeless. But the story tells me it wasn't hopeless. God was doing some incredible things. Ah, encouragement and endurance through that story. How about King David when his men spoke of stoning him? Was that hopeless? Just about. But the story is there to show us that it wasn't a hopeless situation. God had a wonderful rescue in mind. And the scriptures tell me that. And by those scriptures, I have a renewed level of hope. How about when David was running from King Saul? How long did he run? Nearly 15 years. Running. He'd already been anointed, and he's running. Was it hopeless at times? Yes, it was. But then David pens a psalm like this one. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him and all the others. And those reach to my soul as well in my hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation. And they speak to me, the scriptures do, of hope. So God, the hope, the God of hope, the source of hope, so wants me to be full of hope, overflowing, that he's given the word of hope, his scriptures. And what are those words of scriptures about? Well, before we get that, I want to just say a little bit more about the word of hope. You know, the word of God is where we should go when things look hopeless, but sometimes it's the last place we actually go, isn't it? I'm thinking of a story about an uncle who had a niece he loved very much. She didn't have a dad in her life, so he stepped in, and as she grew up, they developed a very special relationship. It continued into her young adulthood as she moved away and went to college and graduated and got her first job, her first apartment, her first car, and so on. One day, they're talking on the phone, and it comes out that things aren't going very well for her. The transmission went out on her car on the way to work one day, so she just pulled over and quick called somebody to come take her the rest of the way to work. While she's at work, they tow her car. Now the car has a bad transmission and a tow bill, and storage is mounting daily. Oh my goodness. There's a whopping bill on it now, and she has no way to pay for the transmission or the towing and the storage. Furthermore, she doesn't get paid for another week, so it's going to mount even further. And guess what? The rent is due. And it comes out that she's actually gotten quite behind on the rent. And if she doesn't give every bit of this coming paycheck to her landlord, she's going to be on the street. And oh, by the way, Uncle, the department store credit card has gotten out of hand too. Yeah, I needed those new outfits for work. And she's crying and feels like such a failure. And as the phone call comes to an end, he says to her, "Let me see what I can do." In a couple days, she gets a letter from her uncle. He says he wants her to go down to the laundromat on 47th Street and see the owner. "It's an old friend I know in your city. I think he can help you. Please go." And that's all it says. What she doesn't know is that he has already called his old friend at the laundromat and told him, "William, when she comes in," this is my niece now, "when she comes in, I want you to ask about all her bills. Make sure she tells you every last one of them, William. And add all those bills up and write her a check for that amount plus an additional $500 to give her some encouragement. I'm cashing in my 401k today, and I'll have the funds. And as soon as you call me, I'll wire you those funds, and you'll have them the same day." Well, the niece gets the letter and says to herself, "Who is this laundromat person? I've never heard of him." I have to go in there and tell him my whole sorry story. I'm going to probably cry all over myself, all over again. And then maybe he can help, my uncle says at the end of his letter. I don't see what good this is going to do, she says to her uncle who can't hear her across the miles. So guess what? She folds the letter back up and puts it in the envelope and it stays there on her coffee table as she proceeds to scramble around trying every which way to get things taken care of. And 2 weeks later, Uncle hasn't gotten that phone call. All the while, the solution to her problems, the answer to her problems sits tucked back into that envelope on her coffee table, largely forgotten, completely unappropriated for her grave crisis. Do you sometimes wonder if God says the same to us? I wrote you this, and I said I've given you the word of hope so that you will have hope, but you won't crack the book. You're leaving the letter, as it were, stuffed in the envelope on the coffee table. He's given the word of hope. Why? Because he's the God of hope, and he so wants you to be full of hope that he's given you the word of hope, the scriptures. But there's more. It's not just the means of hope, the scriptures. For the fourth line, we have to keep reading. So back to our yellow sheet, picking up at verse 5. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles, we were Jews and now we're Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And Paul quotes these Old Testament scriptures. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name, God. Again, the scripture says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people, who? The Jews. And then again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples, not just the Jews, praise him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, who's that? The son of Jesse, the root of Jesse, that's the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. There's yet this other occurrence of that word hope. What is being said here? The person of hope is Jesus. God, the God of hope, the source of hope, so wants you to be full of hope, overflowing with hope, that he's given you the word of hope in his scriptures. About whom? About the person of hope, who is Christ. And over in the scriptures in the Old Testament, here he is. He's coming so that not just to fulfill the promise to the patriarchs, he's coming so that all the Gentiles too can hope in him. And between Jew and Gentile, I think that makes all of us today. That includes us as well. That God wanted us to have hope, and he gave us the person of hope in Jesus Christ. Why? Oh, it continues. So before we keep going, do you need hope? Jesus Christ is the person of hope, more so than the stories of Joseph and his brothers selling him, or of David running from Saul. Can I read you just a few lines about this one, Jesus, the person of hope? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wow. Chose us to be holy and blameless in him. Predestined us to adoption through as sons through Jesus. freely bestowed on us the glory of His grace in the beloved Christ. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. He lavished this grace on us in Christ, and it just keeps on going and going. You are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the person of hope that does these things and so many more. He's the person that God knew you needed to know about. He gave you the scriptures. He wants you to be full of hope. He gave you the scriptures that speak of the person of hope, Jesus Christ Himself. And when you get a vision of Christ and you focus in on that, well, I guess the transmission is not, I need a transmission, yes, but wow, redemption. And on and on and on. Adoption. Oh, you're right. You're right, Lord. This gives me incredible hope for what You have done for me. And they're everywhere, aren't they? So the God of hope wants you to be full of hope, that He's given the word of hope about the person of hope, Christ. And as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and all of these things grow strong. We do need a transmission, but somehow the transmission gets into proper perspective by the person of true hope, Jesus Christ. But there's more. So that I can have the power to hope. And that's in verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives you the power to hope in God. He gave you the power to repent of your sins, to turn from them. He gives you the power to put your trust in Jesus for salvation rather than trying to earn your salvation. And now, as a follower of Christ, He gives you the power to hope in Christ. As opposed to hoping in money or our job or our position in society or our education or our family or our friends or our health or any other number of things in which we might hope. No, the Holy Spirit gives you the power, gives me the power to hope in Christ. If this morning there is some measure of you that is not hoping in yourself, that is not hoping in your bank account, is not hoping in political connections to get you the job you seek, you know where that came from? The Holy Spirit. He's already working that in you so that you are empowered by Him. And how much more does He want to give you? How much more power does He want to give you to hope in God, to hope in the person of Christ? Do you need hope in your situation? By the power of the Holy Spirit, He changes our hearts so that we want to live for God, so that we understand God's word, so that we have those right desires. If that's the case, is it appropriate to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to give us that hope? I think it is. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Is the power of the Holy Spirit included in all things? How about Jesus when He said in one of His teachings, He said, When a son asks his father for an egg, does he give him a stone? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? If any of you lacks wisdom in his current hopeless situation, James wrote, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. And who is the one who is wisdom with a capital W if it isn't the Holy Spirit? Ah. So friends, we can ask the God of hope to give us the power of the Holy Spirit so that in our current seemingly hopeless situation, and what are those? Oh, I'll bet you don't need me to remind you about your current crisis, about the one that has you befuddled, about the one that makes your ears perk up when you hear the God of hope wants you to overflow with hope, even in your present hopeless, seemingly hopeless situation. And then finally, what is our part in all of this? God is the God, the source of hope. He wants you to be full of hope, overflowing. He's given you the word of hope about the person of hope so you can have the power to hope by the Holy Spirit. What is our part? Just lay back and let it hit us? No. Let's look at it. Verse 13 again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. Oh, there it is. As you trust in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My part and your part is trusting God. Trusting God. And that fits with everything we've been reading in Romans, doesn't it? And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? And on and on. My part is trusting God, and trusting God, I believe, is hope's conduit. The conduit by which all of this, the hope from God, the overflowing hope from God, the word of hope being applied, appropriated to our lives about the person of hope and the power of hope by the Holy Spirit, our part is trusting God, that he does what he says he's going to do, that he has this thing. How is it that believing, how is it that believing is that powerful, is that fundamental to us? God has already done this. This is like all of the covenants of the scriptures, the major covenants of the scriptures. God says, I'm going to do this. Your part is to believe in that. And here it is again. My part is trusting God. And that trust is hope's conduit. Do you remember the story about Jesus when he went to his hometown, Nazareth? This is Jesus, the healer. Everywhere he went, throngs, crowds, great numbers coming to be healed. But it says of him there, and he could do no great work. Why? Because of their unbelief. Did it actually limit him? Like, I tried to heal that man? No. It means he was throttled by their unbelief, and there was no reciprocating by them. They weren't giving a response to all the greatness of who he was. And he withdrew. He could do no great work there as a result of their unbelief. And so there's this incredible relationship between our faith, not that we can throw a monkey wrench in God, but God has chosen that by our faith he will be energized himself to do all the things he's promised to do and step into our lives. So we've come full circle, haven't we? Now may the God of hope, the source of hope, fill you. How? Fill you to overflowing with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God who introduced himself to us this morning as the God of hope invites us, I believe, to appeal to him as the God of hope. Before today, before this week, I don't know that I've ever knelt before the Lord and said, "Oh God of hope." I've cried out to God as the God of mercy or power or redemption. But I believe from this, he wants us to appeal to him as the God of hope. Oh, God of hope, I am about hopeless in this situation. Show me from your word how you intend to operate and increase my faith by the Holy Spirit to trust in you, Lord Jesus, that you have this all in control by the power of your Holy Spirit. Open my eyes to all of the hope that you intend me to have through this. Friend, I don't know where you stand this morning, what the hopeless situation is. Maybe you're not in one now, but you need to file these things away for a coming one. But it's likely there's some measure, as we know how this world is and as we know how our enemy is, there's some measure this morning of seeming hopelessness in your situation. And I wouldn't know what it is, but you do, and the Lord does. Who? The God of hope does. The God of hope, who has given you His word of hope over and over and over. Open the scriptures and let them speak to you of the hope that God wants to communicate to you in this moment, in this hour, rather than close it up and put it on the coffee table, back in the letter. And look to God for how He will, through the person of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you the power to hope by the Holy Spirit. Will you trust Him? Will you make that commitment? Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe, but help my unbelief. Would you stand together? Father, I'm reminded of the words that you penned in your word. It says, you know our frame, that we are but dust. And as people of dust, we look at our resolve to trust you, and we say, oh, how weak it is. How often we come up short in that department. But Lord, you have given us every basis this morning as the God of hope, having given us the word of hope, in the person of hope, even the power to hope. And so we ask, Lord, for a new day in our trusting you, believing in you, that you might indeed overflow the hope in us and through us, to all around us and in our souls as well. We ask this through the Lord of hope, our Savior Jesus. Amen.